As we have had the opportunity on this particular day to lay to our hearts about our eternal home, to be thinking about the life that is to come, as we know that about the brevity of our life on this earth, we've been had our minds geared on that so far today. So really we want to build on that tonight. We've already taken opportunity today from this morning and the afternoon to be thinking about the place that God has prepared for us, that He has in store for us as our eternal home, that we need to be mindful of, that we need to be seeking and preparing for. But we also need to consider the particular things that our Lord tells us that we must do in order for heaven to be our eternal home, for us to have eternal life with Him. In Titus chapter 1, let's read the first two verses of the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. As we noted this morning, the Old Testament scriptures proclaim and teach about the hope of eternal life, as do the New Testament scriptures. Of course, the New Testament declares that with such plainness, and we have such a clear sight as we can see that hope through Christ, God's Son, what is available through Him in the New Testament. But the teachings about eternal life do not come only to in the New Testament when it was revealed through Christ, but we see the prophecies of it and teachings about it in the Old Testament scriptures. Here in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, he says that eternal life is a promise that God made before the world began. So that was in God's mind from before He created this world. And so when He made the world and He created mankind, all of this was within God's plans and ultimately looking for that eternal home with God for mankind to have, that God would create in His image. So this is a promise that God has made, that of eternal life. And God cannot lie. We have great assurance in that promise there, as we do with all of God's promises. When we do what God says we have to do as conditions for His promises, there is no room for doubt at all on our part concerning God in fulfilling His promise. He cannot lie. So if God tells us that if we do something, here's what He is going to do. If we do that which He has said, then we have full assurance that God cannot lie and He will fulfill His promise. So how strong should our hope be for eternal life based in His promise? Well, we should have a living hope for that. And as we've already looked at a couple of times today in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, he says we've been begotten unto a lively hope for that inheritance that is incorruptible, reserved in heaven for us, that comes by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So ultimately, our hope is in Christ, in His resurrection. But He has taught us the things that we have to do so that we can be raised like Him. Now, God has made a promise of eternal life. He cannot lie. He will fulfill that promise if. And we have to recognize that, though, that God's promises do come with conditions, just about without exception. And that is certainly true of the promise of eternal life. He does not make a blanket promise of eternal life for all mankind, period. Else we would have universal salvation. That's the term to describe if every person had inherited eternal life. If everyone that God made, if every person went to heaven, then you would have universal salvation. Now, there are a lot of people that believe that. And a lot of people, even if they don't believe that, maybe in a general way, sure seem to believe that when it comes to on a practical level. And just about everybody thinks they're going to be one of those who will go to heaven. So to believe in the promise of eternal life, to have hope of that promise, that's all good. But we have to recognize what God's conditions are that we have to fulfill that we may inherit that promise that He's given. We are not going to inherit eternal life based on our terms. We do not get to define the terms. We do not get to decide what we have to do to inherit eternal life. We don't get to decide that for ourselves or for anyone else, and nobody else does for us either. So we have to recognize that only God is the one that can grant that promise, and that same God is the only one who can set forth the conditions upon which we can receive that promise. Now the question is, has God set conditions for us in order to be able to have eternal life, for us to receive that promise that He's made? And the answer is yes. Now there are, as we mentioned, many that don't either will not profess agreement with that, will deny that outright, and will teach that there is nothing that anyone can do in order to have a part in their own salvation. Well, we can ask another question. Can we save ourselves? Can we give ourselves eternal life? And the answer is no. Can we earn eternal life? Is there something we can do and then go to God and demand and say, I've earned that, this is mine? No. But God has made that promise, and that promise is based on conditions. Is there a difference between saying that when we have done what God says we must do in order to receive a promise of His, that is different than saying that we have earned whatever it is that God has promised? Those are two very different things. Now, nowhere in God's Word are we going to find anything that teaches that we can earn our salvation. It is a false accusation, though, that is made by some, that when we read and teach the Scriptures that say there are things we must do to have eternal life, that is equal to or the same as teaching that we believe that we're earning our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. Nobody can. God's Word doesn't teach that. What we believe has to come from hearing God's Word, Romans 10:17. We don't hear God's Word teach us that we can earn our salvation. We certainly are not able to save ourselves on our own. We can only be saved by God. But God has told us that there are things we must do in order for Him to grant that promise of eternal life. It is not an unconditional promise. It isn't. And to believe otherwise is to believe something that's false. And we have to believe what is true. Now, whose interest is it going to serve if we believe falsely about what we have to or what we have to do to inherit eternal life, or to believe that we don't have to do anything? If God says we have to do something and we say we don't, who are we helping then? Well, certainly not ourselves or anybody else, other than falling into the devil's hands. That suits his purposes. It's the devil's lie that says we don't have to do anything to inherit eternal life, because if we believe that and we don't do anything, then what's going to happen? We won't inherit eternal life. And the devil will be very pleased with that. That's going to be what he would have for us as part of destroying us. That's one of the devil's deceptions, but we don't want to let him deceive us about that. Well, let's go to God's Word so we can see there are things that God says we must do to inherit eternal life. In Psalm 15, yeah, we're going back to the Old Testament on this one. In Psalm 15, it's a very brief psalm, but it begins with the all-important question of, Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? So to back up my claim for a little bit ago that the Old Testament teaches about eternal life, we've already seen some of that this morning. But here again, how are we going to dwell in God's tabernacle, in His holy hill? What does God have? Does He dwell in a physical tabernacle? Does He dwell on a physical and earthly hill? Of course, He does not. He doesn't dwell in temples made with men's hands. God dwells in heaven, His place. So the question is, what's the difference between verse 1 and saying, what do we have to do to be in heaven with God for eternity? That's exactly what that question is. That's where God's tabernacle is. That's where His holy hill is. In verse 2, here's the answer to the question. And the answer is, and how short would the psalm be if the answer is everybody? and there's no conditions for it. Well, we would only have a two-verse psalm. Verse 1 would be the question. Verse 2 would be the shortest verse in the Bible. It would have the word everybody, and then it would be over. And we wouldn't need anything else. But that's not the truth. He doesn't say everybody. Who is going to be in God's tabernacle? Who's going to dwell in His holy hill? Do we have to do anything in order to dwell with God in heaven for eternity? Do we have to do anything to have eternal life? Well, that's the question that Psalm 15 deals with. And the answer to that is yes, there are things we must do. And He teaches about those things here. Verse 2, He says, "He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he that backbites not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not, he that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved." So there are a list of several things and teaching important principles that we see built upon and taught about extensively throughout God's Word, and we see that even more in the New Testament. But these particular principles that He's teaching about here in Psalm 15 are very important things that He says we have to do, qualities we have to have in order to be able to one day inherit that promise that God has made of eternal life. So is there anything that we have to do? Well, certainly so there. I mean, for example, do we have to walk uprightly in order to inherit eternal life? Look at Psalm 15, verse 2. He says, yes, we have to walk uprightly. Do we have to work righteousness? And what is that? It's keeping God's commandments. And that is a requirement of God. There was a young man that came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, asking Him that very question. Let's go over there and see what he asked and see how Jesus answered him in the next verse. Matthew 19 and verse 16. "And behold, one came and said unto Him, Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, there are a number of denominational preachers, if that young man went to, and they would answer him and say, "Don't you realize that you don't have to do anything to inherit eternal life? In fact, if you think that you do have to do something to inherit eternal life, then you're thinking you're earning it, and there you won't get it." And that's basically what denominational doctrines are, summed up in a nutshell. Well, again, that's the devil's deception. We don't see Jesus saying, "What kind of crazy question are you asking? Do we have to do anything? What makes you think you can do anything?" That's not what Jesus said. Jesus answers in the affirmative that there are things that we must do, and there were things that He needed to do. We'll get into a little bit more detail about that in a little while, Lord willing. But for now, let's just read the immediate answer He gave in verse 17. And it wasn't, "No, there's nothing you can do." He said in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So there's the very short answer to that question. What must we do to inherit eternal life? What condition do we have to meet in order to receive the promise that God has made, the God that cannot lie, has made about eternal life before the world began? What must we do? The answer, we have to keep His commandments. That's what Jesus said to that young man. That is the same point that is made in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, what he calls the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Now here we have the Bible. Here we have the Word of God. Here is our Creator revealing to us His will, and He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." When the God of heaven says, "Here is the conclusion of the whole matter," do you think that one is one that we need to hear? Is that one that we need to know? Is that one that would be a good one to have memorized, to have at least mentally underlined, starred, or whatever it is we have to do there, that we know it and follow it? Yes, that would be the case. And he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Literally, this is the whole of man. This is why we're here. That question, that existential question that so many ask, why am I here? And some, they go off and do weird things to find themselves. Well, we don't have to go do something weird to find ourselves. We can go here to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and listen to our Creator tell us what is the whole of man, the reason He has put us here, what we need to be spending our time doing, fearing Him and keeping His commandments. How different is that from the answer that Jesus gave that young man there in Matthew chapter 19? It's the same answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Let's see how much that changes to what we see in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, when Peter, the apostle, was sent to the household of Cornelius. And these are the first Gentiles who were converted to Christ. And Peter had to be encouraged. He had to be prodded to go to enter into a house of these Gentiles. The Lord told him not to call common what God had cleansed. And so he was sent to the house of these Gentiles, Peter being a Jew, as Christ was tearing down that wall of partition that divided them. And we can see the same principle by which he would save the Jews, he would save the Gentiles. Let's compare that to what we read in Matthew 19, to what we read in Ecclesiastes 12. Here is Peter's inspired, his divinely inspired sermon, or the beginning of it in Acts 10, 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." You remember seeing that in Psalm 15? That's one of those things we must do in order to dwell in God's tabernacle and in His holy hill. He said we have to walk uprightly and work righteousness. Well, what is it to work? Is to do righteousness, to do what is right. What is right? Keeping His commandments. What's the difference between doing righteousness and keeping God's commandments? It's the same thing. Fear God and keep and work righteousness, he says here. Fear God and keep His commandments, he said in Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Jesus said in Matthew 19, 17, keep His commandments to inherit eternal life. Psalm 15 in verse 2 said, walk uprightly and work righteousness. Do we see a consistency there? Over and over again throughout God's Word, we see that consistently taught. We have to keep the commandments of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and see some more of this. Romans chapter 2, 5 through 11. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up thyself unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now he's going to describe God's judgment, how he's going to judge us all in the end. We're all going to be judged by our Maker. We're all going to face our Creator in the judgment, every one of us. There will be no exceptions. There will be no exemptions for that day. We're all going to be there kneeling before Him as He's on His throne. We're all going to be judged. Upon what basis and what's going to be the outcome of that judgment? Here He tells us as we read further in Romans 2, now verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. How does that line up with what we've already been reading tonight in Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Matthew and Acts and now here in Romans? Same thing. We're going to be judged according to our deeds. If we do what is good in the sight of God and keep His commandments, obey Him, He says we'll have eternal life. If we disobey Him, we are going to receive His eternal wrath and punishment in the judgment. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we see this summarized again. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Well, did Jesus keep his Father's commandments on this earth? That's what his life was about. Doing nothing of himself, but always what pleased his Father. That's what he said in John chapter 8. Verses 28 and 29, that's what Jesus' life was about. He did nothing of himself. He did only and always what pleased his Father, obeying him, doing his will. To what point? Well, he went to the cross. He was crucified, not for any wrong that he had done, because he had done no sin. But he drank that cup because that was his Father's will. humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. And he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? Here he says, unto all them that obey him. Do we have to do anything to inherit eternal life? Unto all them that obey him. Do we have to obey God in order to have eternal life? Is that a condition that we have to meet in order to receive that promise? Yes, it is. What happens if we don't? We've already seen that. Then we receive the other outcome, and that is God's eternal punishment. So we're going to be judged on the basis of our works according to whether or not we've obeyed God. That's we see consistently taught throughout the Word of God. We must believe that, and we have to do that. Not just believe it, but of course we have to do that. Now, another major part of that, though, is going to require us to make the decision that we're only going to live for God. We can't say, well, I'm going to keep God's commandments, but I'm also going to love this world too. Because then we would have two masters, and that's something that the Lord says we cannot have. Now, that's what that young man was trying to do that came to Jesus there in Matthew chapter 19. A while ago I mentioned that we were planning to come back to that. Well, now's the time that we want to do that. So let's go back to Matthew 19. We read verses 16 and 17. As Jesus finished that or answered that question, what must I do to inherit to have eternal life? And he said, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 18, he saith unto him, which? Which commandments? Well, did Jesus say, well, okay, I know there are a lot of them, but really you only have to obey one or two. No, that's not what he said. He goes back to the beginning, to those first commandments God gave to the Israelites. He's actually quoting most of the Ten Commandments right here. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if he's doing all of those things, how much of God's commandments will he be keeping? A lot of them, as we'll see again in a minute, Lord willing. But verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Did this young man seem concerned that, well, number one, that he needed to do something to have eternal life? Did he seem concerned about how he was living and what was going to happen to him in the hereafter? He has that concern. In another one of the accounts in the scripture, it says that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved this young man that was asking these questions. Did Jesus love someone who was concerned about how they were living in this life and whether or not they were doing the will of God and whether or not they were preparing for eternity? Yes. That part was good in him. Did he have a concern that he was not yet doing all he needed to do in serving God? He really knew that. He didn't say, well, thanks, I'm doing all that, bye. No, he said, what lack I yet? And there was something that he lacked. What was his problem? We're going to see his problem was he loved his things. He loved his things. So can you keep all those commandments of God and love the world and have eternal life? The answer is no. In verse 21, Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect. Now, a lot of people get shivers when they hear that word, or seem to. Now, the good shivers, that'd be all right, but not the kind where that this really gets us upset to read this. Nobody's perfect. Well, that's the wrong definition of the word, first of all. Second of all, that's not a quote of God's word. We've had plenty of verses in God's word that say none of us are without sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We don't have any scripture that says that we cannot be perfect, of course, as God defines the word. And that word means complete. Can we be spiritually complete? Yes, that is God's purpose for us. To spiritually be complete. That's what we've been studying primarily on Sunday nights through for the last several weeks or months of this year. We haven't been wasting our time. I feel very confident in that. We've not been wasting our time on Sunday nights studying about all the parts of the love of God that we need to grow in so that we can be complete in all those things and not be lacking in any of them. That is not a waste of our time. That's what our purpose is. That's what he's put us here to do. He says, fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole of man. Well, what happens when we do keep His commandments? 1 John 2:5 says, whoso keepeth my word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. That's the outcome of keeping His commandments. Is there a difference in purpose to keep God's commandments and to be conformed to the image of Christ? That's one and the same purpose. The one leads to or produces the other. When we keep His commandments, it's going to conform us to the image of Christ. So when we're seeking to be in the image of Christ, we're going to keep His commandments so that that will happen. So those two things go together. They're inseparable. It's another way of teaching the very same thing. But here he's teaching this young man what he needed to do to be spiritually complete. He was incomplete at this time. Why? He did not have a complete love for God. What was his problem? Verse 21, he says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Well, why is it so difficult for somebody who has an abundance of material things in this life for them to inherit eternal life? Because most people that have a lot of things, they love those things. And if we love the world, we cannot love God. We cannot serve two masters. That is an impossibility. That's something that Christ has taught us in His Word. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, where was that young man's treasure, and where was his heart at that particular moment in time? Was that the end of the story for him when he went away sorrowful? Well, we don't know what happened later. Is it possible that later, as he meditated upon those things, that he may have responded to Christ's encouragement, his teachings, and then repented of that and put away his love for his things and been converted and then go on to perfection? Is that possible? That's certainly possible. We're not told the end of that story. We are told about people, for example, in John 12, that many of those priests believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him at that time because they were afraid to be put out of the synagogue. But then in Acts 6, it tells us there was a great company of the priests that believed and became obedient to the faith at that time. Something happened in between. Some of those ones, obviously, that believed before, but because of their love for the glory of men, they wouldn't confess Christ. Later, they overcame that. And a great company of them did confess Him. And they did obey God's commandments. And they did become Christians. So is it possible that young man did? Well, for his sake, we hope so. We don't know the answer to it. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warned us about laying up treasure on this earth. Where our treasure is where our heart will be. And if that's what we're doing here, that's where our heart will be. And then we're going to be in the same situation he was, at least at that time. We're reading about him in Matthew 19 when he went away sorrowful because he loved those things that he had. So in verse 22, Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Well, he's going to show us in what way we have to be single in just a couple of verses. He says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is material things. We cannot do both. We cannot love God and love things. We can't do it. Now he's going to go teach further about this here. And our eye is not single if we're trying to love God and also love things, love this world. Now what he's going to go on to teach as far as application right after this, he's not going to take an example of things that are inherently sinful in this world. That could make it very convenient for a lot of people that would really enjoy being taught that they could enjoy the pleasures of this life. If you were to take an example right here of some inherently wicked thing and say, now don't do that. That's what loving the world would be. That's what trying to serve mammon would be. No, what does he teach about? In what way do people serve material things in a lot of cases? He's going to take the example of food, drink, and clothes. That's what he goes on to teach about. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He's talking about our physical needs. But what if we love food and drink and clothes, and that's what we seek like the Gentiles? If that's where our treasure is, where our heart is, what if we love those things? Can we love the necessities of life? Yes, those are things of the world. If we understand what their purpose is and we use them for that purpose so that we can have the strength we need physically to serve God, that's the purpose that God has for those things. And he gives that promise in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These things, in the context here, are the necessities of life, our food, drink, and clothes. He's going to provide those things for us. We should not love those things, and we should not be seeking after and living for those things. That's the example that he uses right there. We cannot serve God and material things. So we have 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Does this pertain to the subject of what must we do to have eternal life? Well, we saw that it did in Matthew 19 when Jesus was dealing with that wealthy young man there. He loved his things. Jesus told him he needed to get rid of those things in order to be complete. Well, here in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's eternal life. Who? He that doeth the will of God abides forever. Who is going to have eternal life? Whoever does the will of God. What does that require? Loving him and only him, and not loving the world in this context. That's one of the important principles he teaches in his word that we have to abide by. And one other point that we want to make just for a moment before we close for tonight. A while ago, we made reference to this when we saw those things that Jesus spoke to that young man when he said, which commandments must I obey? And Jesus named many of the Ten Commandments and then included that commandment that's in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, Jesus is going to bring this up also in Matthew 22 because he was asked another question by someone else. Now, the young man in Matthew 19, by all appearances, was very sincere in his question he was asking Jesus. And that was one, as we mentioned, that the scriptures say that Jesus loved that man. Well, in Matthew 22, he's getting a question from a different sort. In verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question tempting him. So his question was not sincere. It was designed to try to entrap Jesus, to try to provoke him to say something that they could make an accusation against him with. So he was not being sincere in asking this question. But yet he asked the question. He said, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Well, did Jesus say, well, there isn't one. They're all equal in their greatness. No, he didn't say that. Did he say, well, there is one great commandment and there's a second great commandment, but and you don't have to worry about any about don't be concerned about any of the other ones. Just if you get those two down, you're fine. No, as he's going to say, all the other ones are going to hang on those first two. So if we really fulfill the first two, then we got to obey all the rest of them, because otherwise we're not fulfilling the first two. If he says you have to do this and these other ones hang upon that, and we're not doing what hangs upon that, we're not doing the first thing or the second thing. Well, what are the first and second commandments he mentions here? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can we inherit eternal life? Well, we've already talked about our love for God, and it has to be with all of our heart, and it cannot include a love for anybody or anything else. As a master, we can only serve Him. But what if we don't love others? What if we don't love our neighbor? Well, there was another person that came to Jesus with a question, and obviously Jesus had given that teaching about the great commandments. There were those who heard him. And verse 25, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, there was another lawyer. It says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that rich young man in Matthew 19, he was obviously very sincerely concerned about his situation, how he's living, and wanted to know sincerely what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. This man's asking this question for the purpose of trying to bring temptation, again trying to find something to accuse Jesus of. So in verse 26, Jesus turns it around and asks him a question. He said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Verse 27, so he's put him on the spot. What do you understand about this? So he answers, verse 27, he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. All right, if we're going to grade his paper, how did he do on that test? Well, he got 100 on that. I mean, obviously, he heard what Jesus taught. We just read it in Matthew 22, another place where Jesus taught that. But he gave the right answer, didn't he? Well, he gave the right answer, but was he doing that? Was he really fulfilling that? Well, he knew what to say, but knowing what the answer is and doing it's a different thing. Verse 28, he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Please tell me it's just that one guy that lives right next door to me. If he's really fortunate, he lives on a corner, maybe at the end of a street at a dead end where he doesn't have anybody next to him. I mean, the smallest number of neighbors that Jesus could come up with him would obviously help him out in what he was looking for here. That he wouldn't have many people to have to love to be able to check that box and say, I've loved my neighbor, therefore I'm going to have eternal life. Jesus didn't give him the answer he was looking for there, did he? This is when we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. That parable about that Jew that was fell among those thieves that left him wounded by the roadside. A priest went by him and left him there, did nothing for him. A Levite went by, passed him, went on the other. They were going to the other side to get away from him, to avoid him, wouldn't help him. So here were his fellow Jews and ones who should have been leaders of the Jews, to have been the ones to understand, to be the best examples of fulfilling that love for their neighbor. And a Samaritan man comes along, and those are the ones, the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And the Samaritan man took care of him, provided for him out of his own sustenance to take care of that man. So Jesus asked the question, who was a neighbor to him? And that man said, the one who took care of him. And so Jesus when he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Well, there's the answer. Who's your neighbor? Everybody. So who do we have to love? We have to love everyone. Who do we have to do good to? Well, what did Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tell us? As ye have therefore opportunity to do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. We have to prefer one another, but we have to do good to everyone as we've been given opportunity. Who can we say we don't have to love that one? What about our enemies? Well, again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48, particularly there, those last several verses of Matthew 5, Jesus teaches us we have to love our neighbor. I mean, love our enemy. It's not just our neighbor, not just the ones who love us, but our enemies. We have to love our enemies. We have to love everybody. And if we don't love our neighbor, and especially if we don't love our brethren, we're not going to inherit eternal life. 1 John chapter 3, let's look at verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we're going to love in deed and in truth, we have to serve others. We have to do whatever is necessary to take care of them. It requires service on our part. That's what we have to do to be great in the kingdom of heaven. I'll just leave you with the reference. It's a lengthy one. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, where Jesus describes the day of judgment, when he's going to separate mankind, the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand. And to those sheep, his disciples, he's going to tell them that when they saw him naked, thirsty, hungry, sick, and in prison, they took care of him. They served him. And they're going to say, well, when did we see you like that? When you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And these, he said, will go away and to life everlasting. To the goats, they didn't do those things, and he's going to send them into everlasting punishment, it says in verse 46 of Matthew 25. So we have that description of judgment day, and the basis of it's going to be, well, have we served? Have we taken care of those who are in need, especially of our brethren? And if we have, if we do all those things, we keep the commandments of God, which is going to start with loving God, not loving the world or having any other master, loving our neighbor, loving even our enemies, doing good for those who have need. If we are keeping all those commandments, everything that hangs upon those, we're going to be keeping all of God's commandments and fulfilling all of his will. And then will we inherit eternal life? Yes. We have to do those things. So we see that encouragement from God that there are those things that we have to do. We have to obey him. We have to do his will in order to inherit eternal life. Now, is God with us to be with us, to help us, and strengthen us so that we can fulfill his will? The answer is yes. We're going to close in Hebrews chapter 13 as we see God's role in helping us to accomplish this so we can have eternal life. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God is with us so that in order to help us so we can accomplish all of his will, so that we can have eternal life. It's his desire to fulfill that promise for each and every one of us. But we need to seek him with all of our heart and love him with all of our heart so that that promise will be fulfilled for us. And tonight is another opportunity right now, this time for you, if you have not become a child of God yet, to obey his commandments and what you must do in order to become a Christian. If you're ready to repent, and if you're ready to confess your faith in Christ before men as he commands us all, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, this is an opportunity for you at this time. If you are a Christian, if you need to come back to him, if you've gone astray, or if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren tonight, this is an opportunity for you to come forward at this time. If you need to, please come while we stand and sing.